Good morning. We're glad you're here today. I'm Mike. We're Genesis Church. If this is your first time with us, we are so glad you're here hanging out. So we start, I'm going to pray, all right? Jesus, we love you today. I praise you for your presence and the blessing of knowing you and the fact that in spite of me, you chose to make yourself known to me and make a difference in my life. And I just pray if there's people here this morning who haven't connected with you in that way that you'll speak to them. Lord, that we'll all be able to leave here with something that will challenge us and make a difference in our life this week. In your name I pray. Amen. We're doing a series of messages on the book of 1 John. One of the things I kind of want to make discuss with you right up front as we start this book is kind of answer the question, why, you know, take a book of the Bible and go right through it kind of verse by verse? There's a couple good reasons. First of all, we really do believe that the Bible is the way God speaks to us, or the clearest way God speaks to us. God speaks in a lot of ways. He can speak through other people. He can speak through church services. He can speak through just being outside in nature. But we believe that the clearest way that God speaks is through the Scriptures. And so we're going to take a book of the Bible, 1 John, and walk right through it verse by verse and kind of unfold all of it and just try to make sense of it and see what this guy is saying, who he's saying it to, how it connects to us in our life, those sort of things. Another reason we do that is because when you deal with books all the way through, you really got to systematically deal with everything that's in the book. You can't skip over things. And sometimes it's a good idea just to not pick and choose what we want to talk about, but to really walk through sections of Scripture, you know, just to really see what God is saying about all of life. And so we're looking at a book, 1 John. I kind of made a joke last week that, you know, 1 John doesn't mean, you know, you go in a house and the 1 John's on the right and the 2 John's up the stairs and the 3 John's in the basement. The reason the book 1 John has its name is because it's named after the guy who wrote it. His name was John, and he was one of Jesus' best friends in life. And he writes this book. It's actually a letter to a few churches, primarily in a city called Ephesus, where he had been serving. He had actually been part of starting some churches in this town and the region around it. And he writes this book kind of back to them. He had been taken by the Roman government to another place, this place called Patmos. And while he was gone, some people came into the church and started spreading false teachings and things like that. And now people were wrestling with, how do I know for sure that I really have a relationship with God? How do I know for sure that I know my Creator? And John writes this letter to help them understand what it really looks like when a person trusts Jesus and their life is changed by him. And as they understand that, they'll be able to look at their own life and wrestle with that. And that's kind of where we're going through this whole book. I believe it's a series of tests. Tests about what it means to know God. And it's kind of tests that you take that when you look at your own life and you wrestle with them, if your life doesn't look like what these tests say it should, it's really more of an indication that there's probably something wrong with my faith. I shouldn't go out and try harder to do these things. I should see it as a sign that I just need to stop, trust Christ, and really make sure I have a solid relationship with him. And so we're going to be talking about that. The first test we're going to be looking at is the test of knowing Jesus. Do I know Jesus? Do I have a relationship with him? That's the big thing. We're going to walk through that this morning. When my dad was a kid, his boyhood idol was Mickey Mantle. He loved sports. I grew up in a sports family. He was a high school basketball coach and a high school soccer coach. And, you know, we spent our whole lives loving sports. And that kind of started for him in childhood like it did for me. And he loved baseball. And his boyhood idol was Mickey Mantle. He had Mickey Mantle posters. He could tell you what Mickey Mantle's, you know, all of his statistics. He had baseball cards, you know, which I wish he would have kept because they're worth thousands now, you know. He had all this stuff about Mickey Mantle, and he just really thought Mickey Mantle was the greatest, you know. This guy who's a switch hitter for the New York Yankees, hits monster home runs, was a great center fielder, and my dad just loved Mickey Mantle. He knew all kinds of statistics, all kinds of information. He could tell you pretty much anything you wanted to know about Mickey Mantle. But he never met Mickey Mantle, didn't really know, him personally at all, like most of us when we look at people like, you know, Albert Pujols or, you know, other famous celebrities. And so, you know, he knew all about Mickey Mantle, but then something happened that kind of changed that. My dad went to Moberly Junior College in Central Missouri and played basketball. He was on a basketball scholarship. He played for a guy named Cotton Fitzsimmons, who went on to coach many, many years in the NBA. And but when he went there, he went to this little junior college to play basketball. He'd been recruited to go there. And when he got to the junior college, a couple days after he kind of got settled, his new roommate, who was also a basketball player, moved in. And that roommate's name was Bart Mantle. And as soon as my dad saw the name, he started thinking, ooh, that's kind of an interesting coincidence. I wonder if he is related. And so first couple times they were together, my dad started asking him questions and found out that Bart Mantle was Mickey Mantle's little brother. He is now rooming with Mickey Mantle's little brother. How cool is that? You know, your boyhood idol, you're now playing basketball and rooming with his little bro, you know? And so, he asked him, well, is there ever a chance where I might get to meet your brother and all that kind of stuff? And we'll see. And finally, they went on this road trip to play some basketball games. I believe they went to Texas somewhere, and they were playing basketball games in Texas. And Bart Mantle came in and said, man, after the game tonight, I want you to keep your schedule clear, Hub, which is what everybody calls my dad. And he said, I want you to keep your schedule clear. My brother is coming to our game tonight. My dad is all excited and psyched up. And that night after the basketball game, they literally went out to a little diner and spent 3 or 4 hours. And my dad sat in this diner with Bart Mantle and Mickey Mantle, his boyhood idol. And he sat there whole night just talking to him. And something incredible for my dad happened. My dad went from knowing about Mickey Mantle to knowing Mickey Mantle. He went from just a pool of information about the guy and even idolizing him to having on some level a relationship with him. Now, it was a short one, but he could say, listen, I've looked him in the eye. I've had conversations with him. I have talked. If I saw Mickey Mantle on the street, he would now know who I am. How cool is that? It is my conviction that there are a lot of people who are religious, who go to church, do a lot of good things, who may even read their Bible, who do all kinds of stuff that know about God. They can tell you what the Bible teaches on this subject. They can talk about what God says about this. They can tell you, you know, chapter and verse. They may be able to tell you what their church does and the different requirements to be part of the church. And they've got all this pool of information. And what's really going on is these people know about God, but they don't really know God. They have a pool of things that they understand and know, but they have not gone like my dad did with Mickey Mantle from the point of knowing about him to having a relationship with him. And as we're talking this morning, as we're looking at the Bible passage we're going to walk through today and wrestling with this, John starts with this test that says, listen, a person who is really a follower of Jesus has to have come to the point where they have met him. Now, you need to understand, we're obviously talking about something on a different plane, a spiritual plane. But I'm just going to testify to you. I'm going to tell you that in my life, what I'm talking about this morning is as real as if I sat down with somebody like Albert Pujols and talked to him across the table. And I hope that the challenge to you is that you'll wrestle with what it means to know Jesus. Not know about him, not be religious, not have a system, but to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him, and that in that relationship, it'll be very real, very meaningful, and something that while you may not be able to put it in words all the time, you understand it, and that it makes sense. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to have you take one at the end of your row there. There are Bibles. If you're kind of sitting at the end, grab them and kind of pass them to the middle so everybody can have one. And just take one of those Bibles. In that Bible, we will be on page 877 this morning in the book of 1 John as we read a little bit about what this best friend, this guy who had a earthly. Now, we are now talking about a guy who walked on this planet, who spent time with the human Jesus Christ, and was probably his best friend on the earth. And I want you to see what he says in this passage about having a relationship with Jesus and how that's real for him and it can be real for you. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is talking here, and he's kind of opening his book, and what's going on is that John is actually referencing another book in the Bible. What happens in John's life is that John, when he was probably, a young teenager, was called by Jesus to follow him. And John gave his life to following Jesus for 3 years. He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, saw Jesus perform miracles, saw all these great, incredible things. And John was also actually at the foot of the cross when Jesus died on the cross. He saw it happen. 3 days later, John was one of the first people to arrive at the empty tomb when Jesus had risen again. And there's a number of stories of John interacting with Jesus after Jesus was alive again. He was there when a guy named Thomas put his hands in the holes where the nails had been made. He was with Jesus when Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when they've been out fishing for a while. And they come back and Jesus is sitting there cooking fish. And they go up and they eat fish as the risen Jesus talks to them and communicates with them. This is who John is. And John wrote a book of the Bible, the book of John, to tell the story of the things that he had seen, the things that he had heard. And this book was written to these same people originally. They had the material from the book of John. And the book of John begins with a great introduction. It goes like this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John starts his story of Jesus not with the birth of Jesus. John starts his story of Jesus with the beginning. He says, before anything else was created, the Word existed. And we think of Word, we think of communication, we think of thought, and this is what's going on. John is using that idea to say the way that Jesus, God, speaks loudest to us, the Word of God was a person. John is not talking about an idea or a philosophy. He's not talking about the Bible or a book. He's saying in the beginning was the Word, but the Word is a person. And in this passage here, he says, listen, I want to tell you this, that eternal life starts because in the beginning, I'm going to tell you about the things that I saw, the things that I heard concerning the Word of life. In that passage we looked at before, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In verse 4, he says, and the Word is life. All these things are not talking about ideas. They're talking about a person. John 17:3 says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so when John is talking about the Word here, the Word of life, he's not talking about a system of doctrines. He's not talking about ideas. He is talking about a person. And that person is Jesus. And John opens this book and opens the book of John, both of these books, with this idea of there is God's clearest speaking to us is his Son. And he sent his Son. And John says, and I can tell you about him because I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I looked. I really gazed into his life. I touched him. And I want to tell you about what it means to know God because I want you to have the same kind of fellowship with Jesus that I do. That's what this says. And so John says, these things, listen, I am proclaiming to you. I am going to announce these things to you so that you understand what it means to know the true and only God and have a relationship with him like I do. And so as we start the book of 1 John, we say, what does it really look like for a person to have to know Christ, to be sure. We've got all of our sure cans up here. Somebody said I ought to take one of these and a candle and spray on it. I don't think that'd be a very good idea. Came from one of our college students, of course, so that makes sense. Anyway, we've got all of our sure deodorant cans up here. It's kind of just reminders that our goal in this is to make sure that we are sure about our eternity. We're sure about knowing Jesus. We've kind of named this series, Raise Your Hands If You're Sure, because we want people to know what it really looks like for somebody to know Christ and to be sure that they have a relationship with him. And so this morning, we're going to really talk about that. The idea we're going to be dealing with today is this idea of conversion. It's a big word. What's it mean? Conversion is a point in a person's life where they have a life-changing event of meeting Jesus. And that event starts a lifelong journey of following him. This is when a person comes to the point where they say, listen, I want to become a follower of Christ. I'm going to turn my back on my own ways and all the other stuff that I've followed, other religious approaches, and I am going to follow a person, Jesus. That's conversion. And I believe that Christianity, when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, being a Christian begins with an event, but that event leads to a journey. And this morning, we're really talking about the event. We're talking about coming to the first time where you sit across the table and you look at Jesus and you meet him. You come to know him personally. And I just want to make sure that's something that's happened in your life. I know it has in mine. I was 7 years old when I met Christ for the first time. Changed my life. And it began a journey, a lifelong journey of following him. And so today, just kind of from this passage, we're going to walk through it. I just want to look at three keys to meeting Jesus. So we talk about what it means to meet Jesus. We're going to talk about three keys to what it means to really meet Jesus. As John says, listen, I want to proclaim to you. It's like he's saying, dude, I want to tell you what can change your life. As he says, I want to proclaim to you the word of life, which I have a relationship with, and I want to tell you. And the first thing I want you to understand is that there is an introduction. There's an introduction that we need if we're going to know Jesus. And that introduction in this passage and for these people came from John. It came from John. Have you ever had anybody introduce you to somebody famous? I've had some fun experiences. We got to meet Curtis and Nancy Joseph, used to be the goalie for the Blues. They actually one time took us down, and we got to go into the bottom of, at that time, the Kiel Center and meet some of the other Blues players. I've been to sports camps where I've got to meet baseball players and other people, and it's always kind of a thrill to have somebody walk up and say, hey, this is my friend Mike. Hey, famous person, this is my friend, you know, and to meet somebody and have somebody introduce you to them. And what needs to go on in our life, we need somebody to take the time to introduce us. There needs to be an introduction to Jesus. And what goes on here is that John is pointing out that his goal, his passion in life is to help people find Christ. That's why we do what we do. I am really up here each week. I want you to grow in your relationship with God. I want you to understand who Jesus is. I want you to understand that the teachings of the faith. But all that is for this one person. I want people to meet Jesus and follow him. That is why we do what we do on a weekly basis. And so John says, listen, I want to tell you about this. My dad grew up in a home that when he was a kid, they were not Christ followers. They didn't go to church. They weren't involved in church on any level. And my dad actually was led to Jesus by somebody who has become somewhat famous. Actually, her son did. Have any of y'all heard of the Left Behind books? Tim LaHaye wrote them. All right, some of y'all have heard those. They became national bestsellers as he kind of wrote about some of the issues about some of the things the Bible say about the end times. But anyway, Tim LaHaye's mom and dad lived up the street from my dad and his sister and his family when they were little kids in Detroit. And so finally one day, Mrs. LaHaye came down and knocked on the door. And my grandpa was kind of cold to religion. My grandma wasn't really interested. But Mrs. LaHaye said, do you mind if I take Andy and Sandra, my dad and my aunt, to church? And so my dad and his sister wanted to go, and so my grandpa and grandma said, well, yeah, I guess that'd be okay. And so she came the next Sunday, picked them up, they went to church, they went a couple more weeks, and my dad literally through this interaction with this lady and the church, the little church that she went to, came to a point where he met Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. My aunt did the same thing. She came to a point where she gave her life to Jesus, and they came home and started talking to my grandpa and my grandma about this, and my grandpa and grandma got really convicted about their own lives, decided they need to go to this church too to check out what was going on, and within a couple weeks after they went the first couple Sundays, they came down the aisle and gave their life to Jesus. And it all started because of a lady named Mrs. LaHaye who took time to say, listen, I want to proclaim to you this cool message. There is a Savior who's nuts about you. He loves you. He died for you. You just need to become a follower. And my dad gave his life to Christ. My aunt, my grandpa and grandma, they were awesome followers of Jesus all the way through. All but my dad have passed on. But what happened is through this, my dad then passed his faith on to me. I'm hoping to pass it on to my children. I'm hoping to pass it on to you. And that's really what's happened with Christianity. And if we went past Mrs. LaHaye and we just kept going back and back and back and back and back, eventually somebody is going to tie that faith to John, to this guy who's writing this book, who took the time to say, listen, my life is about Jesus and I want you to know him. And he told these people, who told more people, who told more people. And it is the way that for some reason, I got to tell you, I don't get why God chose people like me and people like you to be the ones who take the message of Jesus and pass it on. But that is the way God has chosen to pass the message of the great grace that he has for us. But I'm thankful for a lady like Mrs. LaHaye who took the time to invite my parents to church. And hopefully you're here today and somebody's taken the time to talk to you about Jesus. And you've been introduced to him, not as a system, not as an idea, as a person who's very real and who wants to change your life. Look at what John says in this passage. He says, listen, that which was from the beginning, we've heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, we looked upon it, we touched it with our hands concerning the words of life. Now, it's a little different plane for John. John says, listen, when John says, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've touched it, he's talking about the real dude on this planet. You know, he hung out with Jesus, went fishing with him, saw all this stuff. He's saying, I'm passing these things on to you. But in a very real way, John is saying, but you can have an experience just like I had with Jesus. It may not be physical, but it can be just as real. And he says, listen, for that reason, verse 2, he says, the life was made manifest, we've seen it, and testify it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life. He says, we testify it, we proclaim it. The word testify there is the same thing it would be in our language. It's the idea that you are an eyewitness to somebody, and now you are telling people what you have seen and experienced for yourself. It's the idea that if you went to a court of law and testified something, you are giving something that you know because of personal experience. You know, if you saw an accident, and they called you into traffic court, and you were just telling, this is what I saw. And John is saying, listen, I'm just telling you the things that I have personally experienced. But he says, I also proclaim it to you. The idea of being someone who proclaims is the idea who's been given an official message from somebody like a king, and now they are the ones sent to give that message. And this is what John's saying. John's saying, this is my job. My job, I've seen Jesus, I touched Jesus, I've experienced Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about my life. I'm going to share with you the things that I've literally seen, and I've touched, and I know. But not only that, because I've met Jesus, I have been commissioned by him with a message from God. You know, it's kind of like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. He stands up and says, I have been commissioned with a mission from God to give you a message. And that's what I'm about. And I want to tell you, that is every life of every follower of Jesus. If you've met Jesus, first of all, you need to understand that you've experienced him. If you haven't experienced him, you need to come back and make sure you know Christ. If you have, you have the opportunity to say, listen, I know all this other stuff may not make sense, and there's all kinds of religions. I just know this. I've met Jesus. He means the world to me. But also, if you've met Jesus, you have an official message that's been given to you by the king, and you have the opportunity to go to anybody and proclaim it. You do not have to be a dude who stands up in front of people and talks like I do. You can be just somebody who, in the context of work, just says, hey, man, Jesus means all the world to me. And I don't want to pressure you, but I just want to tell you, he makes all the difference in my life. And they go, well, that's interesting. I'd like to hear more about that. And you can turn that into a time where you take the real message of the gospel and just share it in simple ways. What a great thing. And listen, we need an introduction. And if you're here today, somebody introduced you to Jesus. The greatest thrill in life as a follower of Jesus is to be the next line in that chain. And that's, as a church, we want to empower people and give them a passion for that. So there's an introduction. But I also want you to understand that there are imposters. There are imposters. Kind of the underlying idea in here is that John is addressing this situation. As you study it, sometimes when you do a good Bible study, you get a commentary and some things where people understand the background. One of the neat things about studying 1 John is that it was written around 90 AD. There are people who knew John, knew this guy, who wrote things about what was going on in the church that he's writing to, that, you know, if you're writing to a group of people and you're writing a letter, there are a lot of things that they know that's going on that if somebody else reads the letter, they go, okay, what's going on here? And so there are things going on in this church that are in the Bible, in the book, but they're not spelled out because everybody there knows what's going on. But there are people who knew John who tell us what's going on. And what's happening in the book in Ephesus where John writes it is that there are some people who came in and started spreading some crazy ideas about Jesus. They were imposters. They were saying, hey, we know John told you about Jesus, but we're going to show you the real Jesus. And there were two groups that were kind of involved with each other. One was a group, they were called Gnostics. We're going to talk a lot about the Gnostics as we go through this. I'm not going to make a big deal, but here's their basic idea today. The Gnostics believed that they had special knowledge. Like, you know, they sat and they vibrated and they hummed, you know, and they, you know, crossed their legs and did this. And somehow they got the special knowledge from God that you could only get, like, by being plugged into the cosmic universe kind of thing. And they had special knowledge from God. And that special knowledge involved the idea that anything that you could touch, feel, taste, see, anything that was matter was evil. And anything that you couldn't, like the spiritual plane was all good. And what their basic teaching was that Jesus couldn't have been God and the man at the same time because he had a flesh body, and that's bad, and he was a spirit, and that's good, and those two things don't really intermingle. There were two groups of Gnostics. One group, and this all goes, if you've ever studied philosophy, it goes back to Plato and all this kind of stuff, but one group of Gnostics believed that since the body was all bad and the spirit was all good, party, woohoo, you know, just cut it loose because there's nothing you can do, so just enjoy the fleshly end of life all you can. Another group of these people said, no, that's not it. We have to be like really aesthetic and get ourselves away and, you know, like become monks and, you know, not even look at a girl because that might freak you out. We're going to like really be rigid. And there were two groups, but they all believed that everything flesh was bad and everything spirit was good. And that's the way it was. And so Jesus couldn't have really been both God and man. Well, then another guy named Cerinthius came literally into this church and started teaching that Jesus was a dude. That's all he was. He was a man. And Jesus was walking on this planet, but God had kind of a good idea for him. And so when Jesus was baptized, what happened is at his baptism, God came and kind of like hovered over him, like, you know, I'm over you and I'm taking care of you and making everything work for you. And that all the things that Jesus did on this earth were because God was hovering over him. But right before Jesus died on the cross, God was like, I'm out of here. That's it for me. And God scammed and then Jesus died on the cross. That's who this guy, Cerinthius, was. And when John's talking, he says, listen, I know that in your church there are imposters. It's kind of like me. I was in Guitar Center. And I was buying some stuff for church here. And this lady looked at me and she kept staring at me. Older African-American lady. She kept staring at me. And I'm like, and I'm back to, you know, if you're here last week, is my zipper down? Is there something wrong? You know, what's going on here? And she just kept kind of looking at me. And I'd walk to another area of the room, and she kept looking. And so I finally was like, I'm kind of curious what's going on. So I walked close enough to her to just kind of see what was going on. And she goes, are you Taylor Hicks? I was like, no. She said, well, I thought you were, and I was going to ask you to sing for me. And I said, listen, I got to tell you, lady, the minute I started singing, I would have given away that I am not Taylor Hicks, you know. She kind of misunderstood who I was and who Taylor Hicks was. And, you know, I hadn't been called that before. People have confused me with other people, but, you know, it's kind of weird. You know, you ever had that experience where somebody said, I thought you were so-and-so, and now I know you're not. And you're like, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. That's weird. But at that point in time, if I'd have really wanted to con her, I guess I could have played the part of an imposter until I sang, and then the whole gig would have been given up. Well, these people misunderstand Jesus. They don't see the real Jesus. And John says, let me tell you about the real Jesus. He said, Jesus was from the beginning. First words, from the beginning. Listen, Jesus didn't start with his birth. He started back before time began. That means that he is the eternal God. But not only that, he says, listen, he came on this earth and I saw him. I heard what he taught. I touched him. He became a man. He became a person who walked on this earth as a human being. And he was a man. And as he, not only was he eternal God, but he was this guy, this incarnate man. The word incarnate means God took on flesh. And he became a man that people touched and felt. He was both God and man. But this God who was in flesh, who became a man, literally was crucified and was risen. John says, listen, I saw him, and he says I looked upon him. It's really weird. You know, he says, I saw him and I looked upon him. It's like, you already said that. But the idea of saw is like I just checked, looked at it. I saw him. I visually saw him. When it says I looked upon him, what it really means, the idea there is that I really rolled up my sleeves and I checked him out. I didn't just see with my eyes. I really started to perceive who he really was. And then he says, and I touched him. And I want to tell you, I believe this is a very specific reference to something. Jesus died on a cross, and after he rose again, a few days later, he showed up to his disciples. And while I was there, the disciples looked at him, and they could not believe it was Jesus. Jesus literally appeared in the room. This guy who died on a cross, who died a horrible death, was now alive and strong and in control of everything and speaking to them, telling them purpose, and he saw him. But this one guy named Thomas wasn't with him when that happened. And Thomas said, I will not believe it until I touch him myself and see him with my own eyes. And a week later, Jesus shows up again, and he's talking to his disciples, and Thomas is there, and Thomas is in awe. And I want you to see this interaction that Thomas and Jesus have. Do we have that on the screen here? Look at this. He says this. The other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. And anybody who says, Jesus never claimed to be God, somebody walks up to me and says, hey, you're God. I'm going to go, dude, just hang around me for a while. You'll figure out that I'm not. Jesus doesn't turn him away. He says, now you've seen, now you've touched, now you believe. John says, listen, I touched him. I don't think he's just saying, you know, I used to hang out with Jesus and we used to play, you know, football. I think he's saying, listen, after the resurrection, I was there when Thomas put his hands and his fingers in the holes. And I was there when Jesus said, you've touched me and believed. Listen, he died on the cross for you and for me. This is the real Jesus. And then we find out that not only that, he is the eternal sovereign king. He says, listen, he talks about Jesus being with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These are facts. But the thing we need to always be aware of is we got to be careful that we're not following an imposter. We need to know the real Jesus. And John says, listen, I was an eyewitness to these things. The people like Cerinthius who were spreading this stuff, they were not there. I was. Who are you going to believe? Here we are 2,000 years later and people are pulling the same kind of stuff. People are sitting in a room. There's a thing called the Jesus Seminar where they took all these marbles and they looked at all the things that Jesus said, like in the book of John, and they threw marbles in. And if they believed that Jesus really said that, they threw in one colored marble. If they believed that Jesus might have said something like that, they threw in another. And if they believed that really Jesus never said anything like that, they threw in maybe a black marble. And they sat around a room deciding everything that Jesus said. That's kind of modern scholarship. Let's look back and let's just pick things apart. And my question for you is, who are you going to believe? Somebody who's 2,000 years later, or somebody who hung out with Jesus and saw him? That's the question. And John says, listen, don't follow imposters. Here's the real Jesus. I'm going to tell you all about him. Make sure you know him. And so we need to understand there's an invitation. There's imposters. But the third thing is that there is an invitation. There's an introduction. There are imposters. There's an invitation. John says here, he says, listen, I proclaim to you, verse 2, the life that was made manifest and we have seen it. The word manifest means it was something that was hidden and secret and invisible, and now it's been made shown. It's like when you go see David Copperfield, and you're watching, and you know he puts the woman in a box over there, and then she shows up over there, and he pulls back the sheet, and boom, there she is. You know, he has made manifest that which was invisible. He's saying, listen, I didn't learn this on my own. It was something that I couldn't see, and I didn't know until God did something in my life and made it real to me. Somebody has to introduce us to Jesus, but there is also something that God has to do. God has to make it known. God has to open my heart to seeing the real Jesus and following him. And John is saying, listen, I want to tell you that Jesus is offering you an invitation to know him, to have a relationship with him. What's that look like? He says this is an invitation to a couple things. First of all, it is an invitation to life. He talks about the word of life and this life was made manifest. And when we see life in the Bible, the idea of eternal life, we think time. I'm going to live forever. And that is part of it. But eternal life everywhere in the Bible is more about the quality of life than it is the length of life. In fact, what it really means is life as God has life. Life like Adam and Eve had it in the garden. And so when the invitation to know Jesus, to sit across the table to meet him, is an invitation to life. It's also an invitation to fellowship. He says, I write these things to you, and I'm doing this so that you can have fellowship with us, because our fellowship, our connection, our relationship is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is Jesus has made himself shown to you so that you can have a relationship with God, and that relationship connects you with us too. And then it's a call to joy. It's an invitation to joy. He's at verse 4 says that I'm writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be full. I was listening to a guy talk about joy the other day, and he compared it. He has this, you know, in his yard, he has this stretch of grass that is always green and always growing. All the time, you know, in the middle of the driest part of summer, this stretch of grass was just always green, always growing. You know, most people, they have a break from having to mow every week because, you know, if it gets really dry in the summer, you can go 2 weeks. He can't. He's got to be out there like every 5 days mowing, and he didn't know what was going on with this one stretch of grass that was right beside his house. And so he had a surveyor come out, and they found out that he had literally an underground stream right underneath this section of his property. And it made sense to him. That underground stream is what joy means. Happiness is when things are good, I feel good. When things are bad, I go dry. Joy is something beneath the surface that keeps me green all the time. That doesn't mean I'm giddy and woohoo all the time. It means that there is something settled in my life because of my relationship, that no matter if the rain dries up and the sun is hot or it's the middle of winter, there's always something flowing that keeps me alive and fresh. That's joy. And the Bible says here, John says, listen, I'm inviting you to this. A relationship with God. Meeting Jesus, just like my dad met Mickey Mantle. There's a story about this church who had an African-American community who sent away a kid to college. And Johnny was his name, and Johnny went to college. He was a very bright kid. They literally invested money into him being able to go to college because they really hadn't had a lot of people go away. And Johnny shows up, goes to college. He's gone for a while, and he comes back, and they're all excited that Johnny's back home. And they invite Johnny. They say, Johnny, at the end of the service today, we're going to invite you to come up and say something. And so at the end of the service, they say, Johnny, come on up. And Johnny comes up, and he decides he is going to recite the 23rd Psalm. And man, he is eloquent. He is, you could tell he's intelligent. You could tell he is slick as he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he goes, starts to recite this psalm, man. He dots every I, he crosses every T. Man, he's got a cadence going. It is just something that is rhythmic, and the crowd is moved and inspired. And when he gets to the end of that psalm, they jump up and they begin to cheer. They begin to shout, what a great thing Johnny has done. What a blessing to have Johnny. Johnny goes and sits down. Pastor comes up, and he's just about to talk, and this little old lady, Sister Jones, comes from the back of the auditorium. She's walking on a cane. She walks up and she comes up to the platform. I mean, the gall for somebody to do that in the middle of a service. And she says, I have something I'd like to say. He's not sure what to do. He doesn't want to embarrass the lady, so he tells her to come up. And do you know this lady had the nerve to recite from memory that same 23rd Psalm? This time, as she's talking, her voice is wavering. She has to, you know, kind of sit down and lean upon that staff. It's not a beautiful thing. And she says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as she goes through it, there's a completely different response. About halfway through the psalm, you can start to hear people crying. By the time it's over, the place is just silent, other than sniffles and people who are literally on their knees. And the pastor stands up and says, it is obvious that God is here. We're not going to close the service like we normally do. You just keep praying, and when God lets you go, you go. And a few days later, one of the guys walked up and said, Pastor, I don't get it. The same psalm. And when the kid did it, man, I was compelled. It was exciting. But when Sister Jones did it, I couldn't move. What's the difference? the pastor said, you know, the kid knew the psalm in his head, but Sister Jones knew the shepherd in her heart. That's the challenge. This morning, I got a friend who came, and we just want to spend a few minutes. Golly, we're later, and I wanted to be, but we're going to spend a few minutes talking with Eddie. This is Eddie Ushhold, and Eddie's my pal and my friend, and he's going to tell you a little bit about his story of going from knowing about Jesus to literally knowing Jesus, all right? So, Eddie, tell us a little bit about yourself and who you are and what you do.
My name's Eddie Ushhold. I'm the head baseball coach. Hope that's not shining off my head too much at you guys.
You're good, man.
I'm the head baseball coach at Missouri Baptist University. I've been here for 8 years. Known Mike for just about all those 8 years. And I have a wife and two beautiful children. They're Sarah and Edward, 3 and 1.5.
Cool. And they're an awesome family. They are back at Ballin Baptist Church this morning where he goes to church serving there, which is cool. I wish they could have been here for you to meet him. Eddie, what was your background spiritually as a kid?
It's interesting, and Mike and I have talked about this. I grew up similar. I knew who Jesus was. I grew up in a very religious family, went to church every Sunday. Matter of fact, used to go with my mother when I was a little child on Mondays and do the church cleaning. Used to go with my father when he would go visit houses and do that kind of stuff. But we were just very religious. It was just about going to church and knocking it out, and then you could kind of do whatever you want. And I watched my brothers, and they would go to church, but then after church was over, we used to go to church a lot on Saturdays. So you could go out and have fun Saturday night and sleep in on Sunday and not have to worry about church. So it was more of a dogmatic thing where we felt we had to do this to please God. And that's the kind of environment I grew up in.
So what struggles did you go through that brought you to a need for Jesus?
Well, it's tied in so much to what Mike's talking about today. I grew up in northern Ohio, and I moved from northern Ohio to Texas. If anybody's ever been to Texas or East Texas and been to northern Ohio, it's two different cultures, like going to two different worlds. And I was around a man, the guy that I was an assistant coach for. He told me he was a Christian man. He told me he was going to coach as a Christian, and that's how he's going to run his program. And I said, well, I'm a Christian too. So I was around this guy for a little over a year, and throughout that year I realized that I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know him. And I realized that he had something that I didn't have. And in a matter of about 15, 18 months within that time period is when I really met Jesus.
So where were you? What happened when you actually had your conversion?
I was in Tyler, Texas. Anybody knows where Texas? Tyler, Texas, East Texas. And I went to what was called back up just real quick. For about 6-8 months, I would have prayer time at night, but I was just reciting prayers. I wasn't having open communication with the Lord. And I would sit up at night literally for 6 to 8 months going, I need to do something about this. I need to take that next step. And it wasn't all just about the prayer. It was about understanding and coming to the true knowledge of who Christ was. And I could never break through on that. One day at practice, my head coach says there's going to be this event at his church called the Judgment House. I don't know if anybody's ever been to something like that, but it's basically a Halloween alternative. Went from room to room to room, like you go to a haunted house. And there's a story going on, and I remember they took us through a depiction of hell, and it was rocky, and it was hot, and people couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But to make a long story short, at the end of that time, I was given the opportunity to ask Jesus into my life, to really come to know him. And I needed that. I needed to take that step forward in a public setting. And what I mean by that is I had other people accountable. I'm not saying you have to do that in a public setting. You can come to know the Lord in the corner of this building. But I needed somebody to hear me say, yeah, this is the change I'm making in my life, and I want this. And that's what happened in the basement of this place called The Castle in Tyler, Texas, on October 27th, 1993.
Very cool. And this baseball coach was kind of the key guy in that. What was his name?
John Groth. And it's an interesting thing. He's been to church. I think you met him one time with his family. 6 children, youngest daughter is a freshman at Dallas Baptist. Now just continues to be the most awesome man of God I've ever seen. It's just he did not say much to me, to be quite honest with you. I would sit in the office. He didn't say a whole lot. And if I had questions, he would answer them. And I just watched him. I watched him with his wife. I watched him with his children. And I watched him with our players and with the other staff. And I knew he had something that I didn't have.
So what happened in the next 6 months to a year after this in your life?
Well, God, it's interesting because that night, the guy who actually prayed with me was a man who grew up in almost exactly the same circumstances I did, was 25 years old when he came to know the Lord, and the Lord just happened to put him, didn't just happen, but he was put in the room with me, and he's the one who I made a prayer, we said a prayer, and within the next 2 weeks, I was at this guy's house two nights a week just listening and learning and having a desire to grow and to know more. And it's similar to if you have a friend that you say you want to know, but you don't take the time to talk to them, to seek them out. It's going to be the same thing with the Lord. You need to take the time to seek him out, to want to know him more. And if we really know him, we're going to want to know him more. So I was just really blessed for 4 or 5 years to have a man in my life that took the time 2 to 3 nights a week just to spend an hour or two with me each of those nights and just help me learn the scriptures, really.
So how's your life different today?
If I'd have kept living the way I was living, I don't know if I know I wouldn't be here. I don't know if I'd be on this earth. I'm not sitting here wanting to give you one of those. I wasn't down in the gutter drunk, but I was living a life that was not pleasing to God. I was it was more concerned about who I could meet, how much fun I could have, and what I would garner from what was going on. And now it's just about, and I'm not perfect in this in all ways, but it's about what God wants me to do as a man, first with him, as a husband with my wife, as a father with my children, and as a man who has 32 guys that I'm in contact with every day, and I have another, you know, a couple hundred students I'm in contact with on a weekly basis, and just knowing that they're watching me. And it's not a ritual thing. It's just that I want to please the Lord because I know what he's done for me. I know that within my flesh, I'm decrepit. And I came to the realization that I knew who the Savior was, but I didn't realize until that point that I needed a Savior. And I think there's a lot of people out there that like to talk about Jesus and say he's a good man, but don't realize the fact that I need to be saved. And Mike hit it on the nail. I remember, you'll embarrass you maybe a little bit, but when I first came here, he made a depiction. Remember the story about, hey, is Jesus a life preserver? We're out in the water just flapping around, and Jesus is our life preserver. And it was one of Mike's trick questions. And people were like, yeah, that's Jesus. He's like, no, not at all. I realized that I was at the bottom of the ocean, and I needed Jesus to come down, and I was dead, and I needed to be resuscitated. And that's the difference. I used to think he was a life preserver. He's a life giver.
That's good, man. Thank Eddie for coming and sharing with us this morning. Appreciate that. All right, so you're here this morning. Hopefully you know Jesus. Hopefully you have a story like this. But if you don't, what do you do? First of all, I want to challenge you just to open your heart and listen. That God who spoke to John and made himself shown to John will show himself to you. Just ask him to. And if he is speaking to you, repent, which means I'm turning from myself, my own ideas, my own concepts of religion, my own false ideas about Jesus, and I'm going to trust Jesus and follow him. I'm going to have an event that leads to a journey. And that comes by faith. It means placing your full trust in him. Just literally saying, Jesus, I trust you. Like Eddie said, like my dad did when he was a little kid, when I was 7, you can come point of meeting Jesus. If you're here today and you're like, hey, this connects, but that's never happened to me, I want to tell you that it can be very real in your life, and it starts with a simple prayer. Just a prayer that flows from the heart says, God, I've blown it, but I want you. And I know Jesus died for me and rose again, come into my life. And a prayer like that, not a religious prayer, something flows from the heart that says, I really want to meet Jesus. He will honor that prayer, and he'll make your life different like he did Eddie's. And so that's why I had him come this morning. That's my prayer for you. We're going to worship. Band's going to come out here. They're going to play. We're going to sing some songs. Hopefully you know Jesus, and the songs you're singing flow out of the fact that you already have fellowship with him. But if you don't, just while the songs are playing, just use a moment to be you, God, just by yourself, and talk to him about this issue. He'll honor your prayer, and you can literally say, hey, man, on, what is it, February 11th, in a church service and theater, I met Jesus, and it's made all the difference in the world. And now I have joy that is on the inside of me that doesn't make sense, but it's very real. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. I just thank you for the chance to be here today. I pray that as we worship, our hearts will be turned and moved by you. And Lord, that you will just help us to share how much we love you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who they really look at this and they're like, you know what? I know about Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I hope that today will be a time where literally their hearts will be turned upside down by your presence. In your name I pray. Amen.